One more announcement before I start the message, and that is we will be starting an evangelism committee. We already have two that are interested in serving. The idea is, as we have a music committee and our concerts yearly, and it's run by the members of the congregation, so we would have evangelism and outreach also run by members of the congregation, and something that's ongoing, no matter what pastors come and go, that the congregation has this interest and desire for outreach. We have Easter coming up. We have summer coming up. We have other things going on. We have the evangelism training class during Sunday school. And so all these are opportunities for us as a church to continue to outreach individually as well as to the people in Mount Laurel. So be in prayer for that. If you'd like to be a part of that committee, please see me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you indeed for your inspired and inerrant word, giving us all that we need to know for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We pray now that as we look at this word that comes from you, that we would hear it by your grace and be obedient servants to the things that you tell us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This message, in a sense, is a continuation of my evangelism series, and yet in a way that dovetails also in with baptism today. Evangelism begins in the home. It begins with our children. It begins with those under our roof. And the first reference that was read from Genesis 15, God gives Abraham a promise, and Abraham believes in that promise, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is the first statement in the Bible of justification by faith. Comes very early. Within the first 15 chapters, justification by faith is being presented. And so Abraham became a believer. And then sometime later, Abraham was given the sign of salvation by faith, of righteousness by faith, of believing and being saved. And that sign in that time was the sign of circumcision. Abraham believed, and sometime later he was circumcised as a result of that belief. But not only did Abraham believe and Abraham was circumcised, also Abraham's sons were to be circumcised, every son born in his household. And here we see a principle set forth that not only believers receive the sign of the covenant, but the children of believers also receive the signs and seals of the covenant. Children who are part of the household of faith are given that sign and seal before they have the possibility of doing what Abraham did and believe. And we set forth very early in the scriptures not only the principle of justification by faith, but the principle of children receiving the sign and seals by virtue of being a part of a covenant family. And we know that later on in the law of Moses, the children receiving the signs and seals precede the giving of the law. It has nothing to do with the law or temporary shadows that point to Christ. We see in Deuteronomy in the sixth chapter that very, very well-known section, if we've been in the church any length of time, that we are to teach to our children what the Lord means to us. And we are to teach them while we're in our house and while we're walking along the way, and it's our responsibility for those precious gifts that God has given to us to point them to the Lord. And then in the 18th chapter of Genesis, I didn't pick this for a reading, but it's very important. When Abraham is interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is what God says about Abraham, that Abraham would be a great nation, and so should God hide from Abraham what he's going to do? In verse 19 it says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what was spoken to him." Abraham believed. Abraham was given children. Those children received the signs and seals of the covenant. And then, based on that, Abraham was to teach his household the ways of the Lord. We have, in the very early chapters of Genesis, the whole pattern of the covenant family, of our belief, of the signs of the covenant, of raising our children in a way that they can know the Lord. And ever since this time, the principle of children receiving the sign and seal has not been abrogated. The coming of Jesus Christ, there's no teaching in the New Testament that abrogates children receiving the signs and seals as set forth in the earliest section of the Scriptures. And as Paul says in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, in regards to the sign and seal, in that case of circumcision, we see this, "And he," Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised." It is a sign and seal of righteousness through faith, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And we see that principle. He believed and he was circumcised, but he's the father of all who come to believe. So that gives a summary of what the signs and seals and baptism are all about. And now let's turn to the body of the message that I would have us to consider from 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, picking up at verse 12. The context of this chapter is Paul is considering marriage and whether those who are married should live like they're single or not in the present spiritual difficulties of this world. And he tells them the duties of married people and that it is a good place to be single also. And the duty of husbands and wives as believers, that a husband and wife are to be reconciled to each other, especially if they're separated, that is the principle laid down by the Lord himself. And then he deals, picking up at the 12th verse, he deals with a situation in which somebody who's a believer may be married to an unbeliever. And this is what he says, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife. Wow. What is Paul talking about here? Did your ears pick up at that? Did you begin to question, what is he saying there? That an unbelieving husband is sanctified by a believing wife? That an unbelieving wife is sanctified by a believing husband? And this has to be the case, otherwise your children would be unclean. But now, even though you're in a mixed marriage, your children are holy. Wow, that's interesting. What does he possibly mean by saying this, is the question. What's he telling us here? What's he telling to those who are in a marriage in which their spouse does not believe, and about the state of their children? Well, let's first of all understand what he does not mean. He does not mean that the spouse or children of a Christian are saved by virtue of being married to or born to somebody who's a believer. We are saved by God's election through faith. Faith is the instrument through which we are saved. We're not saved because somebody close to us is saved, because our parents are saved, our children are saved, our brother or sister are saved. We're not saved through others. We're saved through faith. And let us not think that that is what Paul is talking about here. And our children also are not saved by virtue of being born into a Christian home or by virtue of receiving the signs and seals of the covenant. And in that he's sanctified and the children are holy does not mean that the spouse is necessary or the children are necessary growing in holiness. We are not sanctified by things that are external to us. We are sanctified by what goes on in our own house and our own heart, not by the faith of a spouse or the faith of a parent. Well, if they're being sanctified and holy doesn't mean they're saved and doesn't mean they're necessarily growing in grace, then what does the sanctification of the husband and the holiness of the child mean here? The word sanctified and holy at heart means to be separated. Separated from those things in the context of the Old Testament law that are unclean. Separated to God in some way. Now, it might come to some people's thinking, and this was the thinking of the Old Testament, if you turn to Malachi and some of the other Old Testament writers, that when believers married unbelievers, that marriage was to be split up. And the context is very important there, because you have Israel returning to the land, and you have them not being faithful to the principle of the worship of God and the principle of reestablishing the holy nation of God. It could not happen through syncretism. But the context here is the gospel going out into the world and going into Roman and Greek households, and one of those members of that household becoming a Christian. And so how is a Christian to react? Are they to leave their home now that they're a Christian? Now that they're a new creature in Christ and all things are new, are they to leave that situation? And Paul states here the opposite of what the Old Testament context and teachers taught. And that is that the unbelieving spouse does not make unclean the believing spouse or the covenant children. Rather, it is the believing spouse that has the separating influence upon the husband and upon the children. It says in verse 16, how do you know that you will save them? It is not that they're saved. It is not that they're becoming holy. It is that by having a believer in their midst, they have an influence upon them for good and for God through their prayers, through their behavior. Any of you, Paul says, women who have a husband who's an unbeliever, win them by your gentle spirit and your godly behavior. We are to be a sanctifying influence in our families, whether our family is a Christian family or it's a mixed family. We are to have an influence upon them. And he says it has to be this way because your children are not unclean, your children are holy. It only takes one believing parent to enable that child to be a covenant child. It only takes one believing spouse's prayers and teaching and encouraging in spiritual things to set apart that child for the things of God. So all those who are in a situation in which they are married to an unbeliever, they are encouraged, and to be encouraged, that their faith sanctifies that marriage, that their children are being influenced for God by their faith and by their behavior. Again, let me make clear, the children are not necessarily saved. They're not necessarily bearing fruit. They're not necessarily Christians. And yet, by virtue, not of their faith, but the faith of the parent who believes and obedient to God, they can be called holy by virtue of their parents' faith and their parents' influence and prayers and their parents' claiming of the covenant promises. This is where our evangelism begins. And this is not said of those whose both parents are unbelievers. It is said of those families in which both parents are unbelievers, are believers, or one spouse is a believer. There's a specialness of this child. Just as Abraham's children were special by virtue of being born into the covenant home, so our children, even if we are the only believing spouse, have a specialness as a child of a believer. Now, though baptism is not in view here, do you not see the implications for baptism? That children are to receive the sign and seal of the covenant because their parents have received that sign and seal of the covenant. As in the case, principle set in Genesis, the 15th chapter, and has been carried out through the coming of Jesus, and we believe since the coming of Jesus. This principle existed before the law of Moses, and it isn't spoken against anywhere in the New Testament. And that's surprising, because if there was to be a change, if everything that God worked in the old covenant was to be drastically changed, wouldn't there be some teaching that children no longer receive the sign and seal? But there is no such teaching. But there are many implications in the New Testament that they do. Since our children are holy, because they are our children, that is, because they are set apart under holy influence through the covenant, what shows our children are different from the unbelievers that are not holy? What distinction is to be made between the children of believers and the children of unbelievers? Is there to be a distinguishing mark that children of believers, to show that they are under this holiness, under this influence? And the answer from the earliest days in the church without controversy has been yes. In the new covenant in Christ Jesus, the children receive the signs and seals. It's amazing that unlike the person of Christ, which was debated in council after council, When the smoke and the haze of the early years of the church clears, every church and every part of the world where the church existed was baptizing their children, and there was no debate, there was no counsel, there was no counter to that view at all. The church comes fresh with this in it. Unlike the person of Christ. Isn't it amazing? The person of Christ needed to be argued over, but whether children receive the sign and seal of the covenant, there is absolutely no argument in the church needing a council or debate. The church universal, both east and west, before the split in 1000 AD, and after the split, in the Western church, and for the most part the Protestant churches, have held this view that the children of believers received the distinguishing mark of the signs and seals of justification by faith. Abraham, until the present day, the sign and seal of justification by faith, the sign and seal was bloody in the Old Testament, given only males, but now that Jesus has come, there's no need for the shedding of blood. Jesus shed the blood that needed to be shed, and now the bloodless sign of water baptism, which is also expanded to daughters and not withheld from sons. A child baptized in infancy who professes faith later is what? A baptized believer. Just as a believer who has never been baptized in infancy and is baptized later upon his faith is a baptized believer. No matter how you get there, you're still a believer who's been baptized. And that's all that's required. Whether one receives that baptism of their own volition or through the volition of parents makes no difference. You receive that baptism. Now, in the Mark passage that was read, Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 14, although I think we read it from Matthew instead, says this, Mark 10:13, "Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." Here, these parents who had been so touched by Jesus felt, based on all that they had learned and the traditions that had been passed down to them through biblical teaching, that their blessings were to be their children's blessing. And so these infants who could not walk to Jesus were brought by these parents to Jesus. And Jesus was displeased when his disciples stood in the way to prevent them. For whatever reason, I don't think it was a theological reason, I think it's just why should the master be bothered with well children when there's so many sick adults out there? Maybe that was their reasoning. But Jesus gives this very interesting statement. "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." This verse was used by so many in the early church to talk about bringing our children to be baptized, even though baptism is not the context here. But let us say from our reading of this passage that salvation is by election, and election is shown when someone professes faith. The principle of children being bought by faith of another to be blessed in the covenant is a demonstration of salvation by grace, that we cannot save ourselves. Get that? These children, unable to come to Jesus, nonetheless, Jesus says, have that attitude or that spirit that sinful adults no longer possess. These helpless children, of such is the kingdom of God. It just reinforces salvation by grace. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven. We can be baptized till we're waterlogged. That's not going to get us to heaven. We can be in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not going to get us to heaven. We can live a good life, a moral life, but it isn't going to get us to heaven. It is the helpless children that are the demonstration of what it takes to be saved. To trust not in ourselves or our goodness or our own ability, but to know our helplessness before God, that we have to be brought to Him. The Scriptures says very clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves." It's not of us. We're like little children that have to be born along to be saved. Saved, as John said, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by God. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Salvation is that which God gives to us. We can't earn it or deserve it. Not as a result of works. It's not our works. It's not what we can do. The best we do is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight, as Isaiah says. Not by works that no one should boast. See, that's the principle. When I get to heaven, I can't say, well, I've been this wonderful pastor all these years. I said all these prayers for people, and I've done all these things, and that's why I should be in heaven. We can't even say that our faith got us there, because if we say our faith got us there, then we're priding ourselves that we had faith that somebody else didn't have, and that's a matter of boasting. No one can boast. The only one we boast in is in the Lord and in His grace and His mercy. That when we cry out to Him, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." When we understand we're lost before a holy and perfect God, that we just cry out to Him for mercy and look to Jesus and His work on the cross to save us. We are helpless as little children. And then Jesus says, until you become like a little child, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the baptism of infants shows this principle of grace and of mercy. For they receive the sign and seal when they are unable, as we really receive the sign and seal when we're unable. Because did you believe in God because of some wonderfulness in you? Wasn't it you were lost, you were going your own way, you didn't care about God or the things of God, you didn't want to understand the things of God, and all of a sudden God came down to you and you began to have a God consciousness and a conviction of your sin? And you began to wonder what life was all about and what God had to do with life. It is God who began to work within you that desire to know Him. If you were an adult and did not know the Lord, yes. We pray that our children may, in God's grace, become holy, not externally by water baptism, but internally by the working of the Holy Spirit baptism. But we baptize them in obedience and in anticipation of God's being merciful to our helpless children as He was merciful to their helpless parents by grace. So let us continually act to intentionally set our children apart, to evangelize them and to teach them the commandments that Jesus has given. If you have not yet believed in the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins today, then today is the day to do so. To cast yourself upon the mercy of God, because hellfire is yours unless Jesus has taken away your sins. You are a lost sinner. You may feel pretty good yourself. Other people may praise you. But it's God whom you'll have to stand before. And all of us have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have children, it is important to see that they are set apart by your faith, that they should receive the sign and seal of justification by faith, because they are holy through the belief of their parents, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. And we need to disciple and mentor our children in the faith while we trust God for their salvation and for them to come to their own faith in due time. And if we have been baptized while young, we have a duty and privilege as covenant children of believing parents to respond by God's grace to the prayers, teaching, and example that our parents are setting before us every day. To believe in the righteousness that comes to those who believe in Christ, and to profess that faith before the elders of the church and become full communicant members of the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for our children. And we thank you for that which begins at home. We pray for every parent here to be faithful to the charge that was given to Abraham, to lead his household in the ways of God. And we pray for every child to see that what their parents are teaching them, that what the church gives to them every Sunday, are the principles of life and death, and that they would come to believe on their own. Not believe because it's the church's belief, or believe because it's the parents' belief, but to come to belief because it's their belief. They've made it their own. They've trusted in you for salvation. And we look and in anticipation for all of our children to be blessed by you in their lives, that they who receive the sign and seal of righteousness by faith might themselves be saved by righteousness by faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to